Great. Let's open our Bibles up to Genesis chapter 3. As we did two chapters last week, we're going to do, I think, two chapters tonight. And once we get past chapters 11, and maybe even before that, I'm going to speed it up. We'll start shooting for 3 to 5 chapters a night. I don't want to go too fast, but I also don't want to go too slow, so we can finish at least in another 8 years for our third time through. But let's get two tonight. These are really foundational chapters, so I don't want to rush them. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to get into your word and to just to hear how you really planned for things to be. And when we look at how you created the world and how you saw and said that everything was good, and then we see what a mess we've made of it, it really just makes me say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. This place is never going to be fixed until you come back. It's never going to be right until you are running things. So I pray as we see, again, the fall of man in chapter 3 tonight, Lord, we just be reminded of what a mess we have made, and yet how gracious you are to us in holding things together until you come back to take over. Also, Lord, how forgiving and how loving you are. So open your word to us, God, and just feed your flock tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was born that way. Ever heard that phrase? Of course we have. We've all heard it a lot. And I want to address it from two angles, because that's really where we are tonight in chapter 3. I think we as Christians need to have answers and understand what the Bible says. And a lot of times you'll hear people that are living in sin, that what the Bible says is sin, which in fact is sin because God is true in all things. They'll say, well, I can't help it. I was born that way. And sometimes they even try to blame God and say, well, God made me this way. Chapter 3 shows us nothing could be farther from the truth. Chapters 1 and 2, God talks about the fact that he made mankind perfect, flawless, without sin, without error, no problems, no diseases, no issues, no sorrow. I mean, perfect, cloaked in light, spirit, soul, and body. Even as God is a triune being, he made us in his image as a triune being, with the spirit being paramount. We'll get to more of that later. And then in chapter 3, we see that Satan comes into the picture and mankind sins. And from chapter 3 on, we see the fall of man and everything changes. At that point, the Bible says that everyone becomes sinful. Death enters the world for the first time and has not left us. And now, truly, when we are born in sin. So to some degree, when someone says, I was born that way, in reality, that's true to a degree. But God never intended it, and God didn't create us originally that way, and God didn't create them that way. You can't blame God for sin. God is perfect and sinless. But because of the fall of mankind, the Bible says sin entered the world. And now that sin entered the world, it says that everyone's bloodline is tainted with sin because everyone has come from Eve. Adam and Eve is where everyone has come from. And so because sin entered through this man, Adam, the blood is passed on through the male line, if you will. And so now we see with every child born, because there's a man involved in that childbirth, for the woman, there's an encapsulated, the blood is not mingled. That's why you think about Jesus, the reason he was able to be virgin born from heaven and not be tainted is because the blood is from the father. The blood's not transferred from the mother and children. So because of that, the bloodline is tainted in every child that is born. We are, every one of us, born sinners. Before the first lie, before the first wrong thing we do, before anything we ever do, which is interesting because even if you could live a sin-free life, you would still be eternally condemned. Because it's not your sin that condemns you today. It's sin you are born with that condemns you. You simply add to it when you pile on. So that is why the virgin birth. Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin? Because no man could be involved in that conception. It had to be God supernaturally creating Jesus in the womb. And it was okay for him to be there surrounded by Mary's tainted blood because the blood does not transfer from the mother medically to the child. So he was protected in this environment from being tainted with sin, and he was born a sin-free man, even as the first one when God created Adam, in the garden. So Jesus fulfilled living a righteous, sinless life, not being born a sinner like the rest of us. And he died for our sins, so it paid for our sins before God, and that's why God accepted it. Now you see why this is so foundational to our doctrine of understanding the first chapters of Genesis. So when someone says they're born that way, to a degree, it's true, they are born sinners. However, God never made them that way, and God never intended them to be born that way. It is a result of the fall, and God says, although I know you may be born a sinner, and we all go different directions in sin, okay? We're all guilty. We go different directions. God says, that is why you must be born again. There has to be a second spiritual birth. The Bible says that when Adam sinned, spirit, soul, body, the lights went out in the spirit part. There's still some level of spirit that's eternal, because even that, when it's condemned in eternity, will still the person will be there. But the lights are out spiritually. The light from heaven has been turned off. So now when children are born, what happened was, it used to be spirit, soul, and body. Spirit was paramount, the Bible says, at the creation of Adam. And when Adam sinned, here's what happened. It turned over. And this is all going to bear true in your lives. You're going to experience, you know exactly, because what I'm going to say is what you're living. Now it's body, soul, spirit, and what usually leads our life, unless we're walking in the spirit. What naturally leads us? The body part, our flesh. If we pay no attention to the spirit, even once born again, when we get born again, the light comes on and we get reinverted. Now it's spirit, soul, body again. But if we don't feed the spirit, the body's still down there. It's very much alive and it pulls the spirit down. And so there's this battle that goes on until we're in heaven. But for the unbeliever, they're born with two that are alive, one that is dead. The spirit is dead, although there's some, again, level of spirit there because something lasts forever. But it flips over, and now it's body, soul, spirit. They don't care about the things of the spirit. They care about, what pleasure can I get? What fun can I have? How can I serve me? How can I plan my future? What are my goals? Everything is about them, 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 them. It's all body, soul, and down here, well, I guess I should throw some religion in at some point because that seems like the right thing to do. And maybe some of them even go to church somewhere living in that state. So God said, if you're going to go to heaven, that's got to change. Now you have to be born again, a second time. And so when you read those things that say born this way or born okay the first time, the answer to that is you may have been partially born that way, but you weren't born okay the first time. There is a great illness you have. It's called sin. And we all have it until we take care of it. But if you're born again, that is, you confess your sin to God, which we'll see tonight, you repent of your sin, you receive God as Lord and Savior. The Bible says now you are forgiven, you are born again. That light in that third compartment suddenly goes click and comes on. Two of them are very much alive, body and soul, but there's a darkness in the spirit. Click, the light comes on, and all of a sudden the body's heavier because it pulls down and it goes whoop and it flips back over. And now you've got the spirit up here leading the way. And so that's why the Bible says if you feed the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you feed the flesh, what happens? It pulls the spirit down. Although the spirit's alive, it gets pulled down into the soulishness, the whole fleshly part of our life, down to where we're still born again. We're still believers, but now we're living in this body realm down here. And that's a terrible place for a believer to be, living in that body realm when we're supposed to be living in the spiritual realm. Think of it as a spiritual hamburger. No, anyway, don't. I'm being silly. That, you know, the bun, the meat. Anyway. Sorry. But anyway, this is what we see happening in chapter 3. And this is where this all takes place. And that explains really the mess that the world's in. By the way, let me comment on this as well. You hear people say all the time, if there's a God of love, why is there so much death? Why is there so much evil? Why are babies dying and women raped and people murdered? And why is ISIS, you know, storming in and mowing people down with guns? Why is there so much evil in the world? God didn't do that. Man did. In chapters 1 and 2, God made everything perfect. None of that was here. So the reason you see that today is what happened in chapter 3. When man falls, evil enters in. Death enters in. And now the world is inundated with evil and death. But it was not God's fault. It is man's fault. God didn't create it that way. When God finished, he said, it is good. Man showed up and it is bad. So that's where we are. Chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And indeed he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, first of all, the serpent, he obviously did not look like, or serpents did not, as Satan was somehow using this serpent, or whether he himself was being the one here that is the serpent, and his connection to the serpents caused them to crawl on their belly. There's some connection to the real serpent. We don't know what it is, but I guarantee you that he didn't look like he does today. There's nothing beautiful at all about a snake. Now, if you like snakes, no offense. If Nathan's in here, I don't mean to offend you. I don't think he is, but either way, he's a herpetologist, and they love snakes and do all that stuff, you know, whatever. To them, it's a beautiful thing. But snakes, for the most part, I mean, they're pretty, you know, in many ways, hideous beasts. I mean, they're not exactly that pretty. Again, not to offend those that love snakes. But especially some of the ugly ones, and many of them are really venomous, and they're, you know, elusive, and probably most of you women in here hate them horribly, and I think that somehow is connected to this as well. Believe it or not, I believe that in there somewhere. But this was obviously a very beautiful being. Probably, we know it, at this time, the serpent did not crawl on its belly. Did the serpent stand upright? Maybe. Did the serpent walk on all fours? Possibly. It is interesting, they have found in snakes, there are these, at the front and bottom, there's these pods, two at the top and two at the bottom, that it's interesting, evolutionists say it looks like they're growing legs. Well, it's actually the opposite. They had them and they got ripped off. And probably they had two legs up here and two legs down there. And they were, but obviously a very, not a threatening beast, because the woman didn't have any problem. Of course, no animal or creature to her was threatening. They, at that time, there was no fear. Fear didn't exist. They had never experienced fear. So the fall had not yet taken place. But Satan shows up and takes advantage of the woman. And notice what he says. This is, again, the way he deals here in chapter 3, he has never changed throughout world history. So if we can understand the way Satan works, and I'm going to point that out to you, you're going to see he's doing the exact same thing today. Nothing has changed, and why should he change it? It works. Listen to what he said. He said to the woman, has God indeed said? Stop right there. The first thing Satan does is challenge the Bible. He challenges God's word. You really believe God wrote that and not man? Man wrote that. God didn't write that. Whose voice is that? That's the voice of the serpent. He's doing the same thing now in every generation that he's done throughout world history. God didn't write the Bible. Man wrote it. Has God indeed said? God didn't write that. That's the first challenge, that God didn't write the Bible. It's man's writing. God didn't do that. And then the second thing he says, he challenges God's word. Did God really say what the Bible says? Now, we'll read what he said in just a moment, but that's the second issue that Satan still brings up today, and that is this. When you read the Bible and it very clearly says something, they'll say, well, you know, God didn't really mean that. You can't read the Bible literally. You can't take what it says and just, I know it says that, you know, same-sex marriage is sin. I know the Bible says that, but did God really say that, or was that simply man putting his 2 cents worth, his little twist on it, and it was something for them and the way they were and that whatever and all? Has God indeed said, come on. Things don't change much, do they? And notice what he does. He challenges God's word. He challenges the authority and authenticity and author of God's word. All that still happens today. And then he says, did God say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now he twists God's word to his advantage. God didn't say you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God said there's one tree, just one, that you're not to eat of. And the only reason God left that there was to prove that man loved him. Everything else you can freely eat, but I'm gonna put this one here and say, don't eat it, because I wanna find out, do you love me more than you? And if you obey me, you prove you love me more than you. If you disobey me, you prove you love you more than me. I know the truth about you, but I want you to know it. And so he takes God's word and he twists it. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. They still do the same thing today. They twist the word of God. You know, again, I can't help but address the, to some degree, the same-sex issue, only because it's right here in front of us, and it's one we're all very aware of now with all that has happened recently. But it's like even today, they'll take God's word, and the Bible says that David loved Jonathan even more than the love of a woman, you know. And it's the Bible's way of saying, man, these guys were, they were like close. I mean, they would, this was like they would die for each other. There was something special that happened between David and Jonathan. Well, those involved in that community will say, see, that proves that they were homosexuals. That is Satan taking the clear word of God and twisting it to bring doubt in your mind, to put a question. Well, maybe God. Well, I know all the other verses that speak against it, but maybe in this instance, God said it was okay. So everything's different and everybody's different. And it's right for one person. Maybe it's not right for another. And did God really say it? We think man wrote it anyway. And so I don't know about this whole Bible thing. It's no different than all the other holy writings that other religions have. It's the very same tactic. Nothing changes. Be aware of that, guys, because when you recognize it, you can nail it right off the bat. And this is what's going on. It's the voice of the enemy. Now, the woman, again, she said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In other words, you know, God said we could eat all of it. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said you shall not eat of it. So that one tree. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, again, we don't know that God said, nor shall you touch it. God may have said that, and that not be recorded, but we don't have that in Scripture. Maybe Adam said, you know, honey, don't even touch it. And she's like, well, it must maybe God told Adam that. I don't know. But, again, some say that very possibly Eve was adding to the Word of God here and maybe even starting to bring in kind of the first forms of religion, if you will, by coming up with man's kind of own twist on it rather than God's. Either way, she acknowledges there's this one tree, but it's not exactly the way you're saying it. It's really more of this thing that we're not to eat of, and we can't touch it unless we die. Now remember, this death was not a an immediate physical death. This was that spiritual death we were talking about. This is that whole spirit, soul, body, and what he's saying is when you eat this, your spirit's going to die and kind of sink into a disappear and kind of invert. Now to be body, soul, and really just nothing until the light comes on, until you're born again. And so that's what's going to happen. So that's the death it's talking about. And what it's speaking of here is literally the in the language it says, and dying you shall die. That's the literal of it. Dying you shall die. It gives a picture of a slow process. And of course, we know they lived for hundreds of years. It was a very slow process originally. And of course, we talked about last week the atmospheric protections from the radiation, as well as imagine a gene pool that's perfect. At this point, there's no disease, there's no illness. So the life longevity would go very long. And so man being created to live eternally initially anyway. So God said that we're going to die slowly. And, of course, he was speaking of spiritual death and physical death. And now look at this. So he's challenged whether God really said it or did man say it, so to speak, would be our modern-day application. He's twisted it for his own applications. And after he kind of gets her going, he flat out calls God a liar. Look at verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. That's people today who say the Bible is not God's word. It's just not. I don't believe it. It's not God's word and whatever. That, again, is the voice of Satan. That is that spirit of Satan. Very same thing that he's done from the very beginning until now. Challenging the word of God, saying that God's word is not true. I know God's word says that, but then they twist it if they know it says it. And Satan's doing all the tactics. Every one of them are right here when you see people challenging God's word and the clear teaching of God's word. It never ceases to amaze me how people can twist God's word and change God's word when the teaching is so very clear. But again, Satan gets involved, and we see what he's doing with Eve, and she begins to question, she begins to doubt. And notice verse 5, he goes on, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You're missing something, Eve. You're missing out by following this Christianity thing. There's so much more out there. You know, you're too close-minded. God knows your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Wow. You know, Satan wanted to be like God. He still does. He'll never be like God. But he tells her that she can be like God. And so now we see this whole kind of glory, the pride. He's awakening something in her that she's never experienced before. It's this excitement of maybe something she's missing out on and something she can have. By the way, if we follow God and serve him, we're not missing out on anything, guys. Understand that. The Bible says God will withhold no good thing from us. But Mark, what about all the fun, sinful things? You got to admit they're fun. Yeah, they're fun. The Bible says sin is fun. I'm not going, we can't lie about that. But it's only fun for a short amount of time, isn't it? If you're old enough to know that, if you get involved in it, it eventually comes back to destroy you. And then it gets empty, it doesn't satisfy, it gets dark, and it will literally destroy you eternally if you follow that path. So it starts out that way, but he doesn't tell you the end result of it. So the only reason God says not to do it is not because God's taking your fun away. Who do you think came up with good feelings? Who do you think created pleasures? Who do you think thought all these things? God did. But God says if you do it the wrong way, it'll kill you. It'll kill you spiritually for eternity, and it'll kill you physically through diseases or illness or tearing you down and all these other things. So God is not holding something back. It was all God's idea. You know, it's not like somehow Satan and man stumbled on something that God didn't know about. He created everything. He just says, do this the right way. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now, Scripture in the New Testament talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All three of them are here, not in that exact same order, but look at that, the pleasant of the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. The pride of life, notice he says it'll make you wise. You'll be smarter. You'll be smart. You know, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Again, lust of the flesh, it's good for food. It's something pleasurable. You'll enjoy this sin. It's pleasurable. Go for it. It's not only pleasurable, it's fun to watch. It's good to look at. And then also, it'll make you wise. You know, you're gonna be streetwise. You're gonna understand things, and you're not gonna be a country bumpkin and just kind of held back by your parents and all these things, you know, that just, you know, whatever. Modern applications. And she took of its fruit and she ate it because she believed all this. And notice, she also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Now the Bible says that he was not deceived. The Bible says Eve was deceived and Adam was not. And I've heard people say, well, Adam loved Eve so much, he wanted to just be cursed with her because if she was going to die, he was going to. And that sounds romantic and that sounds, you know, like whatever in some way, but I don't think that's the case. I think that he just chose to sin and he committed evil here. She was deceived. I think he was worse. Sin is sin, but I think choosing to sin is even worse than being deceived. You know, the Bible talks about sin or iniquity, and it talks about transgression. These are two very different things. Iniquity, or just sin, is the word martyro. It means to miss the mark. Imagine, if you will, a bullseye, or here in the South, your target, and you bring your gun up, and you're trying to zero in your scope, and you're trying your best, but you keep going to the left, or going to the right, or going up, or going down, or whatever, in your target practice, getting ready for hunting season, or whatever. That's maturo. That's the definition of sin. That means you're really trying to hit the target in the right place, but you just can't do it every time. You're happy when it hits that bullseye, but boy, it goes out here a lot, doesn't it? Right? So that happens when we sin. If we're a Christian, we want to do right, but there we are. God knows that. That's iniquity in Scripture. Transgression, very different thing. Transgression is when you make up your mind, I know that sin, and I'm going to choose to do it tomorrow. I'm going to go do that sin. When I get the opportunity, I'm going to do that sin. That's transgression. So it's much worse than just regular sin. That is why David, when he prays, we all go through that. We all have those temptations. David was guilty of transgression as well as iniquity. That's why when you read the Psalms, David would say, Lord, forgive me of my iniquity and my transgressions. That is, I know that I missed the mark a lot, but I chose to cut that guy off and slow down. I made a choice to do that because he made me mad. Okay, now you're entering into transgression. So it's a willful sin that we think out, you know, whatever, a crime of shopping passion or whatever you want to call it, you know, because you're out shopping. Anyway, you guys are out there tonight, right? I'm just making sure, okay? You're thinking, yeah, but you're not up there. That's the problem. So, all right. But that's what he's doing here. That's what happened. And so she goes for it. She gives to her husband. Now they're both guilty before God. And the eyes of both of them were opened. That is now open to evil. They had their eyes open to good, but now their eyes are open to evil. The bad thing about having your eyes open to evil is that there is that temporary pleasure that comes with a lot of evil. So when your eyes are open to that temporary pleasure of that evil, that's the danger of pulling you into it. It's not like, oh no, now their eyes are open, they get to see some more fun things that I was trying my best to hide from them. It's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is, I don't want you to see this because it's deceptive. It promises pleasure at the beginning, and it will be, but then it's gone real fast and you die forever. So it's not worth it. So trust me, and the Bible says there are pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. Think about that. Pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. There are a lot of good pleasures down here. If this is a shadow of heaven, the Bible says this is only a shadow of the real thing, and that God's the creator of all fun, all pleasure, all everything. What's it going to be like in heaven when we get out of the shadow into the real thing, and then it's forevermore? Is that going to be amazing or what? So whatever your greatest pleasure is you can think of right now, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to what God has in store. And yet Satan goes, you need that now. You're missing out. He wants to hold that back from you. He twists God's word. Did God really say? God didn't say that. I'll tell you right now, God, the Bible man wrote it and all these things. And we can't depend on that. What a bumpkin you are. How blinded, how backward. You need to be wise. You need to be mature. You need to think like the college professors and all the students on the camp. They're the wise. We have the education. You bunch of ridiculous country bumpkin, foolish Christian. Ha, right? That's what it's like. And so their eyes were opened. It says, and they knew that they were naked. Now again, why did they know they were naked? Because again, it would indicate with spirit on top and this body on the bottom, they were covered in light. They were walking with God. They were in the presence of God. They probably had a light covering. The Bible talks about the robe of righteousness. I believe it's a symbolism of that. And I believe when they sinned and this thing inverted, and now it's body, spirit, and our body, soul, and spirit, I believe the light went out. Because now they're dead spiritually. And all of a sudden they realize, whoa, we're not covered by God's light anymore, and there's nothing but body and soul. We knew that was there, but it was kind of covered in righteousness, and we never thought about it being strange, but suddenly, I feel naked. Do you? Yep. This is weird. Okay, well, let's find something itchy that shrivels to put on us. What do you think, honey? Yeah, fig leaves, they shrivel and they're itchy. Let's get those, honey, and put them on the most sensitive places of our body. I'm with you. Let's go. So once we sin, we don't think we're clearly anymore, do we? And so this is what's happening with these guys. And notice it says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now notice this, God had covered them when they were created. And now they want to try to cover their own sin themselves. I don't need God. Why do I need God? I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. I do some good things. I go to church twice a year. And I've bought friends things, and I'm nice mostly. And I'm covered. I've got it covered. When I stand before God, I'm covered. I'm covered. You understand? I've done more good than I've done bad. I'm covered. It's itchy, shriveling fig leaves in God's eyes. You're not covered at all. It's only the blood of Christ and the light of God that covers. But they made themselves coverings rather than letting God cover them with the blood of Jesus Christ, even as people today make themselves covering. I'm not that bad of a person. I'll just do more good things than bad. Doesn't work. God will not accept it. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Again, it would seem that God would visit with them on a regular basis in some kind of more intimate way. And also the fact that they heard God more clearly. You know, it's interesting. Before the fall, probably the Bible wasn't needed. There was a connection to God. You just heard his voice. He heard you. And now we hear that more when we get saved, don't we? We hear God speaking to our heart when we're walking in the spirit, there's connection. But now God has to give his law later and his word later because now it's body, soul, spirit rather than spirit, soul, body. And so we have to have some help, you know, having something written down. I'm not saying that God wouldn't have given it to us. His word's eternal. But at this point, they just walked with God and God spoke to them and they spoke to God. And it says, and notice it says, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now here they see God, the eternal being, the creator of all things. They understand, they know that he knows all things, that he sees all things, that he's in all places, there's nothing to hide from him, and they think they can hide in the trees from him. And there are people still like that today. Now Adam and Eve knew better, they just did it out of embarrassment, I think. But there are people today that think that God doesn't see them in what they're doing. You know? Late night on the internet or in that movie theater or in that dark place doing whatever's going on, a number of things, drugs, going on a whole list of things. It's interesting how you look at bars and they you know, they have it always dark, you know, try to a lot of times close the windows over and all. It's like, nobody sees. God sees everything. And I can always liken it to the kid who thinks they're hiding. You know, they put the little hands in front of their face and they think you can't see them. You know, like, where'd they go? I don't know. Where are they? And they pull their hands around. There they are. You know, that's like, that's cute when you're two. But these guys are at least a week old by this point. Probably a couple weeks. They knew better. By the way, they were created fully grown. And so Satan comes in, you know, ready to go here and rips them off. God comes, they hide, they think they're getting away with something from the presence of the Lord. And notice this, the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" What a great statement. You know, because where are we? Where are we? God knew where they were. He just means, you know, certainly he's asking, where are you? It's a very clear understanding of making them admit where they are, but also making them admit where they are. Where are you in your walk with God? He's walking in the cool of the day looking for you. Where are you? And where are we tonight? Where are we in our walk with God? And he knew where they were, but this is interesting because notice what God does. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now, again, God knew the whole story. God knew what had happened. God knew what Satan had done to him. God knew that Satan had done this thing. They now recognize they were naked. Notice what God is doing. And this is an absolutely essential step to be born again. Now, he knew now. Their spirit has died. They have to be born again or Adam and Eve can't go to heaven. There must be that rebirth because the spirit has been killed due to sin. So he wants them to do what? Confess. The first thing God asked them to do is confess. God knows where you are. God could have walked in the garden and said, "All right, I know where you are by that tree, and I know what happened. I know it's Satan. Now you know you're naked. What are we going to do about this?" He walked in and said, "Hey, where are you?" "Really? Well, you're naked. Well, who told you?" It's like this father kind of get the child to kind of confess. You've got to confess to me that you know you're guilty or I can't forgive you. Guys, this is huge. Pride is huge, and it keeps people from heaven. Because we do not like to admit that we're wrong. I don't like to admit I'm wrong. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I can do it, and I say, "I'm wrong, please forgive me, that was just wrong." And I still feel yucky, but I'm gonna do it, it's the right thing to do. But if I'm in the flesh, the last thing I wanna do is say I was wrong. You know, you're right in the middle of the fight, you don't wanna stop right there typically and say I'm wrong, but you know you are. And both of you are wrong. Husband and wife, you both probably done something wrong. And the question is, who's going to be the first one to admit it? You know? And so here he knows he's wrong. God's saying, "I want you to confess because first you got to confess before I can forgive you. And then once you confess it, then there's got to be a blood sacrifice. There has to be an atonement for it." That's step number two. So we see the whole picture of confessing our sins, receiving the blood sacrifice that Jesus did. And we're going to see that the Lord kills some animals here in a moment. And then when we do that, we're born again. The Spirit comes alive, and now we're back right with God, and we can go to heaven. So the whole picture here of the gospel and salvation of man started at the very beginning here. So who told you you were naked? "Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat?" Now, God knew he'd eaten it. I want you to confess it. And tonight, there may be some of you that, you know, God knows what you're doing, but you've got to confess it tonight to be forgiven. You need to confess that tonight before you leave here. Say, "God, I want to confess to you. I'm guilty of this. I know you know it, but I'm going to confess it now, and I'm going to lay my pride down." And remember, they had just fallen for the pride of life. They just had the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now God comes right at them saying, "Now lay the pride down. Because you can't get right with me until you do." The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And here's the very first passing of the buck in the history of mankind. Then the man said, "The woman." Now I don't know why there's not a period there. "The woman." Now, don't we do that still today? Not just men with their wives, but wives with their men. Whenever something goes wrong, we want to blame the spouse, and or if we do something wrong, what is the first response that we want to give? We want to blame someone else and try to pass the buck, so to speak. So he immediately, rather than confessing, "Yes, I was guilty," he has to blame her, and he says, "The woman," and not only does he blame her, notice he also blames God. Look at what sin has done here. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, Things were fine in the garden until she came along, Lord. You and I had a good thing going, no issues, no problems. Lots of fishing places and, you know. Then the woman. So it's your fault, God, and hers. Thus was born the main philosophy of psychology. You're not really guilty. It's not your fault. It's the environment you grew up in. It's the parents you had. It's the fact that you were insecure as a child. That's why it's not your fault. I know that you did those things, but you're not to blame for it. Your parents are. Or the neighborhood you grew up in is. Or whatever. It's actually a science or an art of trying to pass the buck to someone else and explain why it's not my fault. It can't be. It's a disease. I can't be blamed for that. Somebody else's fault. Again, this is not new. This has been going on since chapter 3 of Genesis. This has been going on for thousands of years. She gave me of the tree and I ate. Now, I love it. God didn't even answer. He's like, you know what? You know better than that. He doesn't even answer Adam that we see. He goes right to the woman. And then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent. So fingers are going everywhere except where they needed to go. What Adam should have said was, if he had just right up front said, God, I know this was wrong. I ate the tree. You told me not to. And I know it's my fault. What do we do here? And Eve should have said, Lord, it's my fault because I ate it first. And then I tempted him by bringing it to him. But it's his fault he ate it. But and there is this being you need to deal with. Because he came to me and told me how great it was going to be, and suddenly here we are and things are not great. I was lied to. How different would the story be? Now, they still have to take care of it, but what we're seeing is God is showing us we're all the same. Mankind doesn't change. It is our nature to not take responsibility, to pass it off to somebody else. It's our nature. It's the sin nature. And of course, Satan is involved in the tempting, but they still did it, so they're the ones responsible. The serpent deceived me and I ate. So now God knows the serpent did deceive, and so he goes first to the serpent. He said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go. Now here's how we know he wasn't on his belly. Now he is. And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Can you imagine everywhere you just slide around, you got dirt and dust in your face? Wouldn't be a fun life. I'd probably want to bite people too. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. And notice that, I believe here, again, he's speaking of between him, between Satan and the woman who will bring the promised seed, the Messiah. But I think there's also very likely some kind of symbolic connection to women hating snakes. I know all women don't hate them, but I find that across the board, most do. And I think that's a picture God gives of this kind of enmity between this, a picture in the earthly of the spiritual realm. And he says, in between your seed and her seed. Now, women don't have seed. They have the egg. So here is what theologians call the proto-evangelical, or the first gospel message, if you will, speaking of the seed that is Jesus Christ being supernaturally born, being put inside of Mary without a man, no man involved, putting God in the belly of Mary, so that he would be the savior of the world. And your Bible may have seed capitalized. If it does, that's why. Notice of this seed, speaking of now, we know his name is Jesus. He shall bruise your head, which is a mortal wound, and you shall bruise his heel, which is a fleshly wound. And that happened on the cross. Satan was able to beat the flesh of Jesus rather brutally as he moved in all the guards and the people to hate him in that day, and he was hung on a cross. But that was just a heel wound, if you will. He says what Jesus is going to do, he's going to give a head wound, which is a mortal wound to Satan. And so now Satan has been defeated on the cross, and he's done. He's still free to roam until God comes and deals with him, but he's already a defeated foe, and he's going to be eternally condemned. Now he turns to the woman. She, again, was the one that kind of led this thing right after Satan, so he kind of goes in the order of how the sin came down the chain. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. Imagine there wouldn't have been any sorrow in childbirth, had it not been for this. In pain you shall bring forth children. And your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, there's a whole picture here in God setting up now the authority structure in the home. And that is that the man will be the leader of the home. That's God's proper authority structure. It's not about a man being greater than a woman or a woman being lesser than a man, which Satan tries to make it as well and causes this whole weirdness. No, he's just saying there's an order here. And in this order, I'm going to put man as the leader. You're going to want to lead him. Because of the fall. There's something in your sin nature that's going to want to take the house over. Don't obey it. Don't do it. You keep your flesh under, and even if you're smarter and you could lead the home much better, let him lead. I think one of the best examples of this was Tracy and I when we first got married. She is a lot smarter than I am, and I'm not saying that to sound falsely humble. Just look at the SAT scores. But she was also a lot older in the Lord than I was. I was a baby Christian, just a couple years, 2 or 3 years in the Lord. 3 years, I guess. And she has years and years in the Lord. When we got married, do you know what she did? She came under my leadership. She allowed me to lead the home. She allowed me to be the leader. She let me sit down and read her the Bible, and I was like, and this is this, and look at this. And she's probably going, yep, I learned that like 12 years ago. That's nice, honey. But she never said that to me. She just smiled. Yeah, that's neat. She encouraged me and she built me up. That's what God's talking about. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're smarter or you know more. Here's my order. If you want to honor me, follow my order. And so he says, you're going to desire that, but don't let it happen. And then to Adam, he said, now, because you heeded the voice of your wife, and really the picture is you didn't listen to me, and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. The ground's going to be cursed because of you, Adam. It wasn't cursed before. Notice this. In toil you shall eat of it. Usually it would just give you food. It would grow the fruits. It wasn't toil. It wasn't hard. But now it's going to be harder to get things to grow. You're going to have to work and sweat of your brow all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. So there weren't any thorns. There weren't any thistles. Nothing could hurt you or step on. Ouch. None of that stuff. It shall bring forth for you these thorns and thistles, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So you're going to have to earn it now. You've got to work. Which, by the way, God ordains that man work. God ordains that. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. And that is where the philosophy of the world will say, well, people that don't work don't need to work. Just let everybody else take care of them. Oftentimes is what the world says. That's not God's way. God says if you want to be rewarded, you'll work. And then for those of you that work and earn it, you're not only going to be rewarded, I'll even give you more. Remember the parable of the minas. It says the master gave a mina to each of them, and one of them invested his minas, you know, and he gave him different numbers of minas. Took his five, he invested them, made 10. He said, good job, you worked, you earned it, that's yours to keep. Number two, what'd you do? Well, I had two minas, I worked and I doubled it. You got 4 or 5, good for you. You worked, you earned it, you get to keep. Number one, what did you do? Well, I know that you're a very, very austere man. I don't know. I don't really agree with the way you do that. I didn't do anything with it. I just kind of hid it and kept it and I didn't do anything. He said, you wicked servant. Not only do you not get to have anything now, I'm going to take what you have and give it to him that has more. Well, does that sound the opposite of the philosophy today? That would be like saying to someone who's very wealthy and someone who's very poor, and the wealthy is working very hard. They're earning their money and they're making it, and the poor is sitting back saying, everybody else needs to take care of me, and you take what the poor has away and then give it to the one that's already real wealthy. Everybody here would almost recoil at that. Well, that's not right. God says it is. God says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Be responsible. Get a job. And I know that some people can't. Now, I understand those that are, I'm not talking about handicapped and those that have disabilities that can't. But the principle in Scripture is, it's laid out even here. He says, you're going to work, in the sweat of your face you'll eat your bread, till you return to the ground, for out of you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So these bodies decay, and some of us are turning to dust faster than others. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. See, everyone came from Eve. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Where'd he get the tunics? He had to kill something. So now we see confession required. We see now the blood of something taken, offered. He clothed them. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Notice that. The man has become like one of us. Again, we see the Trinity. To know good and evil. And now lest you put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So again, why did God guard the tree of life? Because he didn't want man to live forever in that state. You know, if they had eaten of the tree of life now and continued to renew themselves, they would live forever in the sinful, fallen state. God said, no. It's bad enough. Let them die. But now they'll never die because they've been born again. There's been a blood sacrifice. They believe in me. Now it's through Jesus Christ. That was a temporary covering until Jesus came. But the whole picture here of salvation is in place. And he says, let this body go because I'm going to give them a new one in heaven. Of course, they didn't know all this at this point by now, and neither did anyone at this point. But so he has to guard them from eating of the tree. So he drove out the man. He placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. I'm not going to try, obviously, to go on to chapter 4. I can't believe it. It's one chapter tonight. Man. But anyway, God keeps them from going back in because, again, you don't want that to happen. People say, well, where's the tree of life today? Remember, the earth was destroyed by a flood. So all the trees, or the majority of them, were wiped away. The whole topography of the world was changed. And so we don't know where that is now, but God didn't let them go. Next week, Cain and Abel, we're going to see them, and I won't promise more than one. I hope we can go faster, but these two chapters really are full, and that's why it took longer. Next week is Thanksgiving, so it'll be 2 weeks from now. We'll look at Cain and Abel, but you can go ahead and read that. Read the next two or three chapters just to get ahead and see where it is, and we're going to see where they make these different offerings, Cain and Abel. Make these offerings, and one's acceptable and one's not. We're going to get into the whole thing now that still the world talks about, and I'll get to heaven my own way. I'll make my own offering, and I'll get there, and we're going to see that God says, no, that's not acceptable. You can't come however you want. There's only one way you can come, and it's by the blood of an animal. We're going to see that Abel brings a lamb. It's the whole picture of Christ. We'll see that Cain gets mad at God. And this whole thing, this religion thing, it's not fair, it's not right. Who are you to tell me what to do? And you know, I get to heaven hour, I want whatever. But anyway, we'll see the whole issues that Cain has in 2 weeks. I was ready to go with that tonight. Oh, well. I'm disappointed in myself, so. Should have gone faster. That's all right. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, again, I trust that we covered what you wanted us to cover tonight. So rich, so full, so much understanding that we need to have out of chapter 3. It gives so many answers to the world we face today and the world of every generation. And God, we need to understand it, not just for our sakes as believers, but so that we can share with others when they ask us questions. Why is there evil in the world? Why am I this way if God didn't make me this way? God, these are the kind of things that people have honest questions to. We need to have solid answers. And I thank you that your word holds all the answers. God, again, help us to retain what you've shown us tonight. Let it sink deeply into our heart and help us not only to have that firm foundation of our understanding, but again, to be ready and equipped, Lord, for others. And God, I pray if there's any tonight listening to this message, maybe you're saying to them, where are you? God, you know where they are, but you want them to realize it. And then you want them to confess it. Did you eat of the tree? Who told you you were spiritually naked? God, there are some people hearing this that might be spiritually naked tonight. That is, their sin has separated them from you. They, rather than spirit, soul, and body, they're body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit light is off. And they need to be born again. They need to have the light turned on and be turned right side up once again, because truly they are upside down in your viewpoint. And I pray, God, that if anyone's hearing that and you're asking in their heart, where are you? That they would confess where they are right now, that they would just lay the pride down, confess that they're wrong and that they're in sin and they just want to be right with their Father. And they would believe, Lord, in the death and blood that Jesus spilled on that cross and resurrected 3 days later, and they would put their faith in you. And God, your word says if they do that, they will be born a second time, born again, which you said no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And it all goes back to chapter 3 and the fall. So I pray, God, if there's any like that hearing this, that they would confess and receive you as Lord, be born again, and have their place in heaven secured. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word and your spirit. And Lord, thank you for your mercy in our sin, that you've made atonement. Give you glory and give you praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name.